All right, the text we just read is the introduction to Peter's second book, the book of 2 Peter. And as we read through the introduction, it's easy, at least for me, to just read over something that you kind of know what's coming. You kind of already expect to know what to hear. A lot of times when you read like common phrases, at least for me, I just kind of glance over it. I don't really read it because I kind of know what's coming. You know, there have been some tests done. I don't know who does these tests, but, you know, they have to do all these tests and polls and stuff. So they did this test. They took a bunch of common phrases, and they gave them to people to read, but they changed just a few words here and there, or changed some spellings or something like that, just minor things. And, you know, they gave them to everybody, and almost everybody that just sat down and read those sentences, those phrases, read it the way it's commonly said. They didn't even notice any mistakes. Because in their mind, they already knew where it was going, and they didn't actually stop to read it. Unfortunately, that's a lot of times how I read some things. And when I come to like the introduction of a book, it sounds so much like some of the other introductions. A lot of times, I just kind of glance over it until I get to the meat of the book. But as I was studying this, there were a few phrases that jumped out to me that I typically miss. So I kind of wanted to reread this together. And I'm going to emphasize just a few phrases that I want to think about tonight here from our text. So let's go ahead and reread. Follow along as I read 2 Peter 1. And let's read it not as just an introduction that sounds similar to a lot of other books, but let's read it as the Word of God and see what lessons, what truths God can give us, even from introductory verses that we might tend to glance over. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. That's a phrase I want to think about tonight. Through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. A lot of these words, they're common greetings. If you read books written by Paul, a lot of times they'll say the same thing. Grace and peace be unto you. So it's sort of, as I'm reading through this, it almost sounds like a common salutation that the apostles would say. But the phrase that jumped out to me is, he's not just saying like as a wish, as in, I hope you have grace and peace, or we might even say good luck. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Then he goes on to say, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And I started thinking about these. He's not just giving a greeting. He's saying, hey, Christians, this is what I would like for you to have. This is what we want you. This is our desire for you. And here's how you can have it. He's kind of giving them an instruction right off the bat. Through is revealing us the process of how Christians can have grace and peace. When he says his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. He's saying this is how we can accomplish these things. This is a very important thing that many times I would have just glanced over. I was thinking about it. If we at Mount Zion Baptist Church maybe got a letter from a famous pastor or someone that we knew was doctrinally sound, that we looked up to and we admired, and if he gave us a letter and in it he said, hey, there's some keys in here that are, they'll give you everything you need for life and for how to be a godly person, we would be very focused on it. We'd be, what is that key? What can we do to accomplish all these things? And that's exactly what Peter gave to all of us Christians. And so I want to focus tonight, it all boils down to one phrase, through the knowledge of Christ. Tonight I want to think about our knowledge of Christ. I've entitled the message, Knowledge is Power. It's a common phrase, though they're not exactly sure who first came up with it. The famous scientist Sir Francis Bacon is commonly credited with coming up with this phrase. The phrase, knowledge is power, you don't have to be the strongest person. You don't have to be the most influential, but knowledge gives you power, gives you the ability to accomplish things. Because if you know what's going on, it gives you enables you to do things that you otherwise wouldn't be able to do. But even more than knowledge, the knowledge of God is what gives us power to serve Him. Sorry, I got something caught in my throat. So tonight, I want to think about this knowledge of Christ. And as we go through and look at some of these passages, I want to think, how much knowledge of Christ do I have? And what actually does the knowledge of Christ do in my life? So the first point, I want to think about the power of this knowledge, the power of the knowledge of Christ. What do we actually do with it? Does it accomplish anything in our lives? Knowledge is powerful because knowledge can accomplish things. Because if we have the knowledge of Christ, it enables us to do things with it. So what are some of the things that knowledge can do through us? Knowledge condemns. If you know something or you learn some truth, knowledge about something can condemn you. We've done a lot of traveling lately. A whole group of us went out to the Navajo Reservation, got back for a few days, and then me and my wife turned around and went on our family vacation. So I've done a lot of driving, and a tool that I like to use that I was very grateful recently was my GPS. And GPSs, they've come a long ways recently, and I love all the features on it. I love my GPS, the way it's set up. It's got right at the top, shows me how many miles until I have to make a turn or something. At the bottom, it has the ETA, you know, that you're always trying to whittle down shorter and shorter. But there's all these features on it. But there's one that is fairly recent within the last couple years. And I'm not sure if I like it or not, but right on the side, it's got a little box that tells you the speed limit of that road. And it tells you what you're supposed to be going. And, you know, it can be annoying sometimes. Every time you look over just to see, okay, how many miles do we have? You're reminded of this is the required, this is what's expected of you on this road. And sometimes that knowledge can condemn you. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you look at it and, hey, it's good. I'm doing well. But other times, whoop, I know it's this. And this knowledge keeps telling me this. Just listen as I read Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. When Paul writes back here about the schoolmaster, he's talking about the law, about the law that Moses gave, and really the law, the Ten Commandments, we know they're impossible to keep. God didn't give the Ten Commandments really to say, keep all these things, this is everything you need to do. There are things we ought to strive to do, to follow, but in reality, that knowledge is just to let us know we can't keep the law. That knowledge, that law was given basically so we would get the knowledge and know that we're condemned, know that we never hold up to the standard. Knowledge condemns us when it points out our failures, when it points out what we've done wrong. Now, it's not the knowledge itself that makes us guilty. You know, if I'm doing 70 and a 60, and I don't look, and I don't know what the speed limit is, I'm still guilty, whether I know it or not. But when I see the speed limit, when I see the sign, when I see it on my GPS, I then know I'm guilty. Knowledge points out our guilt. That's kind of powerful in our lives. Boy, Christians, if we don't have the knowledge of God in our lives, if we're not learning about God, we won't even realize when we've crossed the line. We won't even realize when, hey, I've got to change this. Hey, I've got to work on this. Hey, there's things in my life that need to change. We won't realize if we don't have the knowledge of God. That's the power of the knowledge. The knowledge convicts us of sin. Letter B, knowledge delivers. I guess I'm kind of in a driving theme today, and this is probably bad now that we have Kyle Davis here. I'm still getting used to having a police officer in our midst, so I kind of need to change my illustrations. But have you ever been driving along, and you're going along, and you see somebody come towards you, and they flash their lights and wave at you? They're telling you to slow down. Esther's laughing. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. They're telling you to slow down. Why? Because chances are, maybe right around the corner, there's a cop that's sitting there. They're trying to give you knowledge that's going to save you. If you don't have the knowledge, you just keep on going. And you might fall into a speed trap. You might get a ticket. There might be consequences. But if somebody gives you knowledge, hey, there's something coming up that you need to be careful for, that you need to watch out for, the knowledge can deliver you. The knowledge can save you. The knowledge of God not only condemns us and points out our guilt, but it also delivers us. Romans 10:14. Just listen as I read. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? He's talking about people getting saved. How in the world can they believe on God if they have no knowledge of him? They need to learn and get the knowledge of God. That way they can recognize the way of salvation. You know, if you're just driving down the road and you're going around a corner and somebody just comes past you and they don't do anything, and you go into a speed trap, in the back of your mind you might have thought, why didn't they warn me? They had this knowledge, why didn't they give it to us? But I was thinking about it, Christians, we have a knowledge of God. Why don't we pass it off to other people? This knowledge can save people. All it takes is somebody to flick their lights, kind of wave at you, and they'll convey some knowledge, slow down. Christians, we have a knowledge of Christ that God can save people. How often do we walk past people in our lives and never flick our lights at them, never wave at them, never tell them, hey, there's something coming right around the corner, and I've got some knowledge that can help you. Knowledge is a powerful thing, and it can do a lot if we share it and if people know about it. But knowledge doesn't do any good if nobody knows it. So, Christian, how are we as sharing that knowledge? Christian, what about your own sins and your struggles? The lost aren't the only ones that need deliverance. Sometimes Christians, we struggle with things. We fall into things. We need help. We need God to show us a way of deliverance, and we need that knowledge as well. Sometimes there's flashing lights, there's knowledge, there's warnings in the Bible that we just don't get if we don't fill ourselves with the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God can save us. Are we struggling with some things that, boy, we need some help with? We need saved in some areas? One of the tools that God uses is his knowledge. If we learn more about him, we'll know how to be delivered from those things. Let us see, what are some other things that knowledge does? Knowledge influences. Romans 16, verse 19. The Bible says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Now, Paul's talking here. He recognizes knowledge influences our thoughts. Knowledge influences our perceptions. Knowledge influences how we view the world around us, how we see things, how we think about things, what we put into our mind, what knowledge we put in. And Paul says, hey, you need to be wise unto that which is good. You need to fill yourselves with good knowledge. But you know, there's some knowledge out there that I don't want you to know about, that I don't want you to fill your mind about. There's some topics, some areas that you can be simple or unlearned in. Because whatever knowledge you put in, that is going to direct your mind. That's going to direct your actions. It's really going to control you. Christian, it's important for us to be learning, but what kind of knowledge are we putting in our lives? Some Bible colleges, or some students have been off to college. Some other ones are going to be leaving soon. Not everything you learn at college is going to be from the Bible. There's going to be some practical things. There's lots of good knowledge out there that we're going to be getting that's not from the Bible. But our knowledge that we need to be focusing on is knowledge of God. As Peter talked about, he didn't say, hey, everything you need for life and godliness is in knowledge. He said it's in the knowledge of God. There's all sorts of things we can give ourselves to. I love history. I love reading about history. Some people love science and math. Not me so much. There's all sorts of things that we can learn about, and they're good things. But they're not going to help us live a godly life like learning about Christ is. So knowledge influences. The more knowledge we can learn about Christ, the more it's going to influence us to obey God, to live a successful godly life. Letter D, knowledge transforms. We're learning about what knowledge does in our lives. You're there, I think you're still there in 2 Peter. Look at verse 2 and 3. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." So grace and peace, these attributes that I want you to have, they're going to be multiplied. They're going to change you the more knowledge you get of God. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue." The knowledge of God changes us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How are we changed into God's image? How do we be more like Him and be changed into His glory? By beholding Him. By learning more about Him. Have you ever learned something that just changed your life? You know, maybe it's something in your trade, your profession, you're learning something. You learn a new way to do something. A new process that you never knew how to do before, but it makes things so much easier. Or you just learn something that blows your mind. You never knew about it before, and it changes you. That can change your life. But learning more about Christ will transform us, will change us. And that's what we need to be focusing on. The knowledge of God. Knowledge transforms. Letter E, knowledge motivates. Look at verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, promises can be good things, they can be bad things, but promises in general motivate. If you're given a promise, if it's a good promise, it's going to motivate you to do something so you can claim that good promise. If you're given a promise, that might be a bad thing. You're going to do whatever you need to so you don't get the punishment that might come with it. Maybe a parent promises a child, now we're going to be gone for a little bit. Here's what I need you to do while we're gone. And if you don't do it, if you don't do your jobs, you don't do your chores, you don't do what you're supposed to do, there's going to be a punishment that comes. That's a promise. What if a parent says, hey, here's some things I want you to work on, and if you accomplish these things, here's a reward that we're going to get. They're promises, things that will motivate, that if we know about the promises, they're going to encourage us to do right. But what if a parent tells their kids, hey kids, if you guys do these things, here's this reward, and only half the kids are listening? Half the kids heard it, half the kids are going to be motivated, the other half have no motivation because they didn't hear anything about the knowledge, about those promises. This happens, I don't have any kids, but I've worked in teen time for several years, so I've seen this. Where you tell everybody something. Hey, everybody, here's what needs to happen. Here's what we're going to do. And if we do this, here's the plan. Here's what's going to happen. Some of the teens do it. Some of the other teens have no clue what's going on. Truman's laughing. That's probably not. You're laughing at some of the other teens, right? Yes. You tell them, and they're oblivious to what's going on. They have no motivation to do it. None of that because they didn't hear it. Christians, God gave us tons of promises. How come some Christians are so motivated, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to accomplish all these things, because they know about the promises. Sometimes Christians, I think we either forget about the promises, or we just need more knowledge of them. Maybe there's promises, things that will encourage us, things that will motivate us, things that will help us through hard times, and we're not motivated because we don't know about them. And we need that knowledge to encourage us in our Christian life. Knowledge motivates, but if we don't have it, we may lack what we need, what God wants us to have to go through in the next part of our Christian life. The more a Christian learns about God, the more we'll be motivated in our service for Him. Letter F, the last part about the power of knowledge. This was very interesting to me. Knowledge protects. Knowledge protects. Drop down to verse 19. We're going to read a few verses. The Bible says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's saying, hey, we have the prophecy. You've been taught. You take heed to it. This is what you're supposed to learn. Listen to this. Continue in chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets, false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. He's saying, hey, here's what you've been taught. Just a warning. There's going to be people that come in and try to lead you a wrong way. There's going to be people that come in and try to steal you away, to try to preach different doctrines and teach different things to try to benefit themselves. That's going to be wrong. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to bring damnation upon them. And be careful of them. Stay away from them. How do you stay away from them? By knowing the truth, by studying the truth. I read a story about a Chinese boy who he wanted to learn about kind of the jewelry and the precious stones. And in particular, he wanted to learn about jade. So he went to study with an old teacher, and the gentleman took him and took a piece of jade, and he put it in the boy's hand, and he told him to look at it, hold it, close your fist around it, hold it tight. And then the teacher just started talking about random things. He talked about the weather, he talked about philosophy, he talked about the sun, he talked about just about anything. After an hour, he took the piece of jade out of the boy's hand, and he put it back in the box, and he sent the boy home. Well, this happened day after day, week after week. And the boy got very irritated that I'm not learning anything about jade. I'm wasting my time. What am I doing this? The boy did not want to do it. But being an older, revered man, he wanted to be respectful. He didn't want to disagree with him. But the boy was trying to find a way to end these things. Until one day he showed up for his lesson. And as normal, the old man took a stone in his hand. And the boy walked up. And he started talking about things that he normally did, and he put the piece in his hand, and he closed the boy's hand around it, and the boy stopped. And he said, "This isn't jade." How did he know what the counterfeit was? The man didn't teach him, hey, this is what you look for in counterfeits. He didn't say, hey, when somebody tries to imitate jade, this is what it's going to look like. This is the false things that they're going to teach. These are all the things. He just got him used to the real thing. You know, Christians, it's not a bad thing to learn a little bit about the false religions. It's not a bad thing to learn a bit about things that people believe around us. But in order to protect ourselves, we don't need to learn about all these other things. The biggest thing we need to learn about is the real thing. The boy didn't need to learn about all the counterfeits. He was so used to having the real thing. When somebody gave him a counterfeit, he knew it wasn't right. If we know so much about the knowledge of God, we know enough about the knowledge of Christ that when somebody gives us a counterfeit, we'll know it's not right. What are some of the things that the knowledge of God does? It protects us. The knowledge of God, the more we know about God, the safer we are as a Christian from being pulled away into the world. The knowledge of Christ, it's powerful. The more we learn about God, the more it enables us and it strengthens us to do what God wants us to do. We looked at the power of knowledge. Now, as Christians, I want to look at the pursuit of the knowledge of Christ. The pursuit of the knowledge of Christ. Knowledge of Christ must be sought after. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. The knowledge of Christ isn't something that you just automatically get at salvation. It's not something that you just gradually morph over time. It's something we as Christians have to grow in, have to develop. 2 Peter 1:5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, if we read the next three verses, we would see a list of things that Peter teaches them. Hey, these are some things that you need to add to your life. Virtue, knowledge, brotherly kindness, patience. He goes through a whole list of things, but one of those things is knowledge. And he says, hey, you need to be careful and be diligent to add these things to your life. There's two words that he uses when he talks about the process of adding these things. And they're very interesting words when you look at them. Verse 5, he says, besides all this, giving all diligence. And then he says, add. And these two words are very, very interesting words. The word diligence communicates the idea of speed, urgency, and energy. It has to happen right now. And that Greek word is a lot of times used, or was a lot of times used, in regards to athletes, specifically runners. So when it talked about how they trained or how they ran, that Greek word diligence was used. It meant something quick or speedily. They ran. They were going as fast as they could to accomplish their goal. It talked about physical exertion, that it was work diligence was giving yourselves to accomplish something. The next word, add, this means to fully supply or contribute to something. This word was often used to describe the actions of noble, wealthy Greeks, typically when they would be sponsoring something. So if there was a feast or a play or a game or something going on, a lot of these wealthy Greek nobles, they would contribute to it. They would give huge gifts to sponsor it. You know, obviously they'd get the recognition that they sponsored it. And a lot of times it was known that they would try to outdo each other. So this noble would try to give this much, and this noble would try to supply these things that were needed because they wanted to be the main one responsible for doing something. That's what that word add describes. So when Peter talked about diligence and adding, he's talking about here's what you need to do to get these things in your lives. He brought up two word pictures that these people would have understood. Sweat, tears, physical exertion, and sacrificing and giving money and giving their lives and paying for something. That's what he talks about when he says add to your faith knowledge or virtue, brotherly kindness, patience. That's how hard we're supposed to pursue these things. There's many things that we're not going to talk about, but one of the things that he lists is knowledge. We have to be urgent and diligent in our quest to add the knowledge of God. Christians, can I tell you how too often I approach getting the knowledge of God? Come to church, sit down, pastor preaches, and I normally try to listen, and my mind wanders sometimes. Sometimes I forget what point is on or what the text is. And you know, sometimes how I read my Bible and devotions in the morning, wake up, you know, try to stay awake. Here's the passages I'm reading, and sometimes I really, boy, God gives me something. And other times, I've got to read these chapters. I read my chapters. Okay, pray, Lord, please bless the day. Help us, help me please you today. And I get up and go. It's easy to fall into something like that. That's why when Peter is writing to these people, he's not writing to wicked people. He's writing to Christians who are trying to do the right thing, trying to serve the Lord, and he's reminding them, hey, as you learn about God, as you add to your knowledge about who God is and what he does and his promises, don't forget to be diligent. Don't forget that every opportunity you have to learn about God, it's important. And every time you add knowledge of God, it's going to enable you to serve him and to be a successful Christian. It's important. Christian, just a reminder, as we pursue the knowledge of God, do it with diligence. Don't forget when we come into church, we always need reminders to listen. God, what are you going to give me from the message? We always need those reminders to pursue the knowledge of God with diligence. So as we're pursuing the knowledge of God, let's look at some of the blessings of the knowledge of Christ. Look at verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, now he's talking about the whole list of things, virtue, brotherly kindness, patience, but one of those things is knowledge, and we're kind of focusing on the knowledge of God. For if these things be in you and abound, that way you've been diligent, you've been adding these things, and you've got it in your life, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Peter, he likes his descriptive words. These words, barren, it means, I always thought it just kind of meant empty. Barren means to be, this word means to be idle, or unemployed, or without purpose. Unfruitful literally means without fruit. Didn't produce anything. So when he's talking about somebody who has added these things, he said, you're not going to be idle. You're not going to be unemployed in the service of God. You know, one big problem we have in America lately that I've been seeing is unemployment. And the interesting thing about unemployment in America is that there's so many people that are unemployed, but there's jobs out there that they can get. And people choose, hey, I don't have a job, and I have the choice to stay unemployed, or I can go try to find a job, find a purpose, find work that I can be doing, and get employed with something. But the problem is, and it's sad, that so many Americans say, I would rather be unemployed. And we would look at it and say, boy, that's so sad. Aren't you ashamed of yourself that you would choose to be unemployed rather than getting a job? Christians, there's a lot of Christians that are happy to be spiritually unemployed. And I'd never seen that before. But Peter's warning them, hey, if you don't add these things and try to serve the Lord and add the knowledge of God, you're going to become a Christian who's content to step to the side and be idle and not have a job spiritually. And you'll be content to be unemployed and not have a purpose. You'll be content to be unfruitful, to not be bringing things to the Lord and offering and accomplishing things for the Lord. One of the reasons people are content to be like that, they don't have enough knowledge of God. They don't know enough about Him. Christians, the more we learn about God, the more we're going to be driven to give me another job. Give me something to do for God. Employ me. Don't let me be idle. The more we learn about God, the more He's going to drive us to do things for Him and we're going to enjoy it. That's a blessing of the knowledge of Christ, but a danger of the knowledge of Christ. Let's read on. We're in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, there's some good results by adding these things to our lives. But you know, there's some dangers if we don't. The idea here of being blind, it's not talking about somebody that's completely blind. And we know that because he talks about cannot see afar off, or indicating you can see close things, but you can't see a distance. The word blind, the idea here is blinking. And best as I can tell, it's kind of gives the picture of somebody either waking up or somebody who has been in darkness that all of a sudden is in light. And you know what it's like. Maybe you get woken up. My wife has a fancy alarm clock that actually turns a light on. Well, it's not that fancy, but it turns a light on. And that'll wake you up when it's pitch dark in your room and all of a sudden there's a light shining in your eyes. You naturally just blink. You know, you're trying to open your eyes and see what's going on, to turn the dumb alarm clock off, to do whatever. But you're blinking. You can only see what's close to you. That's kind of what he's talking about. He that doesn't have these things is blind, not seen afar off, or all he can see is what's close or nearby. He can't see ahead. He can't see the eternal. He can't see the spiritual. He can only see the temporal. He can only see the earthly. He can only see the here and now. If we lack a knowledge of God, if we don't have the knowledge of God and the perspective that God wants us to have, we're not going to be focused on the eternal. We're not going to be focused on the spiritual. We're going to be focused on the physical, on what the world, what the earth has to offer, our physical life. That's a danger that we face if we're not careful to have a knowledge of God. Let's keep reading verse number 10. The Bible says, wherefore the rather, brethren, he's kind of tying these two comparisons together. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now he talks about an entrance into the everlasting kingdom. And at first thought it might be, well, does that mean the people that do these things are more saved than the others? They're more assured of salvation? No. Back in the very first verse of the chapter, Peter establishes who he's talking to. He's talking to Christians, and he establishes why they're saved. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's how people are saved. The works have nothing to do with people getting saved. But he paints two different pictures of somebody at the end of their life when they go to heaven. One of the commentators I was reading off, He kind of described it as this, as two boats with cargo going from the same port to the same destination, and they both get into a storm. One has been prepared. One has the sailors that are watchful and vigilant, and they prepare the rigging and lash down the cargo and everything. They're prepared for the storms. And he talks about the people that are diligent to add these things. And they get to the harbor, and the ship intact, all their cargo's there. And he talks about, he describes the person who doesn't have the knowledge of Christ, who doesn't add these things. And he said they're a little more like a ship that goes out and they're not prepared. They hit the same storm. Sailors aren't ready. Maybe the sails aren't tied down the way they should. The cargo falls overboard because whether it's not tied down or they throw it over for fear of the ship. Same harbor, same storm, but two differences when the ships get to the destination. They're both at the destination. They've both made it. Well, we would look at the one ship and be like, boy, he's got something to offer. He's got cargo to deliver, precious cargo. He's done something. There's another ship that, boy, he's here, but he hasn't accomplished all that much. And it's kind of sad what he failed. What he failed to accomplish, what he could have done. And I think Peter's kind of warning us, hey, Christian, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. But what are you bringing with you? What are you going to accomplish? And a lot of that determines on your pursuit of the knowledge of God. If you've pursued the knowledge of God and you've allowed the knowledge of God to fill you and control you, you're not going to be barren. You're not going to be unfruitful. You're not going to be blind. You're going to accomplish something. If you don't fill your life with the knowledge of God, you might show up disappointed in what you have to offer. We have the power of the knowledge of God. We have the pursuit of the knowledge of God. In the last few minutes, I want us to think about the presence of the knowledge of God in my life. Let me think about the presence of the knowledge of God in my life. What does it do for me personally? How will it affect my life? Just a few thoughts. The knowledge of God in your life, it'll quicken the desire of the Christian to live for Christ. You know, you're much more apt to work for somebody, work with somebody, work alongside somebody and helping somebody accomplish something if you know that person than if you're doing it with a stranger. We're so much more apt to want to serve God, to want to do things for the Lord, to want to jump in wherever we can when we know our Lord so well. Versus if we lack a knowledge of God, we're saved, but we haven't really learned much about Him. We don't know Him that well. And then we're presented with an opportunity to serve. We might lack some of that desire because we don't know the God that well that we serve. One of the good effects of having the knowledge of God, it's going to give us a desire to jump in and serve wherever God wants us to. It increases the faith of the Christian. You know, somebody wants to do something for you. Somebody wants you to trust them and or have faith in them to do something. And there's somebody you just met off the street, and there's somebody you've known for years. Who are you going to trust more? Most likely the person that you know. When God wants us to have faith in something, a lot of times we might go through a storm, we might go through a trial, we may go through something that God asks us to do. One of the ways we can build our faith is learning more about Him. It's going to be harder to have faith in God if we don't have that much knowledge about Him. Another effect is it prompts participation in the Christian's life. You're more apt to get involved and to serve a God that you know so well than to serve a God that maybe we lack some knowledge of Him. There's the facts and there's some examples of knowledge of Christ in our lives. What about security? Boy, we're dealing with some stress, some fears in our lives. What happens when we know the verse? 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How can I be secure and be safe from the attacks of the world? Oh, if I know these promises. How will I have peace? If I know Job 22:21, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Somebody that's acquainted with their God, that has the knowledge, they're going to have peace because they know their God. Strength. Daniel 11:32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Boy, if we have the knowledge of God, if we know Him, He's going to give us strength. These are just a few examples. Whatever it is in our life, remember Peter talked about the knowledge of God pertains to all things with life and godliness. It doesn't matter what it is we're going through. If we have that knowledge of God, it's going to give us power. It's going to give us encouragement. It's going to help us to accomplish what he wants us to do. Regardless of the area, the knowledge of God is the Christian's key to life and godliness. Christian, how is your knowledge of God? How is your knowledge of God as far as how diligently you're searching it for it? Knowledge is power. Do we have the power of God? If you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Just a few thoughts I want us to think about as a whole and individually as we close the service. How diligent are you in growing the knowledge of God? How diligent are you with it? If you're like me, you probably forget a lot of times. You get involved with your ministries. You get involved with your work. You get involved with everything else, and you kind of forget, I need to be growing my knowledge of God all the time. Let this be a reminder and a time to review and reflect your life. How diligent am I in building my knowledge of God? Am I intentionally trying to grow my knowledge of God? If not, if I've just forgotten, or if there's some other reason that's keeping me or that I'm not trying to grow my knowledge of God, what can I do to change?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.